The text to which I call your attention this morning in God's inspired word is Revelation 22, the first part of verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation is God's revelation to his church that Christ is indeed coming, and that quickly. For the church in the midst of this world, that's a wonderful revelation. As is evident throughout the book of Revelation, where the history of the church is unfolded to the Apostle John in many visions, the church's life on this earth is one of great difficulty. And in fact, that difficulty increases as time goes on, until at God's appointed time, the whole world comes under the dominion of Antichrist, and the people of God are virtually squeezed out of their earthly existence. In all our tribulation, however, we look with uplifted heads to God, our Savior. We watch for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the last chapters of this book, God reveals to us, although only in pictures, because our earthly eyes cannot comprehend the glory of the heavenly realm, but God reveals to us the end of all things and the glory of his church, which shall all be seen when Christ shall come again. The desire of the church is not to rest upon earthly things, not even her earthly peace. But our desire is to find its focus in the perfection of all things. And with that desire of the church coming to expression, the inspired John hears the cry and immediately recognizes from whom it arises. And so he writes, And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. What the Spirit says, the Bride echoes. That's the way it is when the Spirit of Christ now dwells in the church. Let's consider, therefore, this morning, the Spirit's echo. We notice, first of all, who cries. Secondly, the contents of that cry. And finally, the urgency of that cry and its echo. So we first want to consider who they are that cry, Come! The text itself identifies the Spirit and the Bride being those who make this cry. And because the text uses figurative language here, we want to begin, first of all, by considering the identity of the bride. And the reference is to the church. As you realize from your knowledge of that figure being used elsewhere in the Bible, often the church is called the bride of Christ. That's a powerful figure. The figure itself is clearly understood superficially. That is, everyone knows what marriage is as an outward relationship. But you who are of the Spirit understand that relationship much more deeply. That is, in the earthly relationship of holy marriage, of the marriage between two believers, there is a picture of the heavenly and spiritual relationship which exists between Christ and his church. In fact, according to Ephesians 5, God ordained marriage for that purpose, to serve as a reflection of his glory and grace. That isn't the only purpose. The purpose of marriage from its institution was also to bring forth the seed of the covenant. But the chief purpose in marriage was that in that relationship between one man and one woman, his wife, there be reflected the glorious relationship established by God's grace between his only begotten Son and the church chosen for him. That makes marriage a tremendously significant institution. That's why marriage, holy marriage, is such an important bond, and why God himself takes it very seriously and is outraged by any attacks upon that divine institution. That's why God hates divorce, as we read in the prophecy of Malachi, and why he allows no remarriage of those whose spouse is still living. Marriage is a bond that can be broken only by death, by God himself, and therefore marriage must be held in highest esteem at all times, always subject to the Word of God. Furthermore, when we consider the figure of the church as a bride, we must understand the emphasis is on the fact that the church as a body has become one flesh with Christ. That's the very heart of this figure. One flesh with Christ. Christ takes his church unto himself and makes her one with him. That's what marriage is. So two become one flesh. The full significance of that is only seen in a godly marriage. And when I speak of the full significance of that figure, I refer to the fact that becoming one flesh means more than that a man and woman come together physically. That is certainly true even in the marriage of unbelievers, or in a marriage where one spouse is a believer and the other not. But when God spoke of one man and one woman becoming one flesh, and when Jesus refers to that truth in Matthew 19, for example, and elsewhere, when the Apostle Paul refers to that same truth, they don't simply refer to the physical bond. They speak of the fact that a husband and wife become one flesh in the sense that there is one union of the whole being. There is a union of mind, a union of will, a union of desire, a union of the whole nature of the two, so that in a very real sense, they become one. And those who have lost a godly spouse know of what I'm speaking. When a husband died, when a wife died, part of you died. So strong is that bond in holy marriage. And that one flesh idea is ultimately that of expressing the mind and will of Christ. The more godly and the more holy is your marriage, the more you will reflect that truth too. That's why I say the full significance of this is only seen and can only be seen in a marriage between two that are of one faith. But it is exactly this aspect of marriage that is on the foreground in this text. When the text calls the church a bride, the text emphasizes the fundamental truth that the church and Christ are one flesh. One flesh. Not only has Christ made her his own, but he has made us one with him by his grace and spirit. So that as Peter writes in the first chapter of his second epistle, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us unto glory and virtue. Christ and his church have become inseparable. That's an astounding truth when you remember how unfaithful the bride so often shows herself. But that's exactly what is meant. So that you cannot even conceive of the church without Christ. And there is no church without Christ. You can't conceive of Christ without the church. One other thing we must not forget, and which is the heart of the gospel and of this relationship, the basis for this marriage is the cross. It is only because of the cross that you and I can stand as one body in this relationship to Christ. Just a moment ago, I referred to the unfaithfulness of the bride. The fact is, you and I belong to this world. We are an adulterous wife. The only possibility of this marriage being an inseparable union is that Christ died to make his bride worthy to be his bride. In spite of her spiritual fornication, he earned for her all the blessings, all the spiritual graces necessary for her to be his bride, pure and holy. Without the cross, that would be forever impossible. In the second place, we notice from this text that the bride's cry for the coming of her bridegroom is a cry placed in her heart by the Spirit. This cry that is directed to the exalted Christ is placed first in the mouth of the Spirit. That, according to the text, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The Spirit expresses the desire that Christ come. That's a tremendous thing, beloved. The Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Which means that Christ himself longs for the bride even as the bride longs for him. And the idea of the text is not simply that you have two praying for the coming of Christ. What this means is that the bride seeks the coming of Christ because of the fact that the Spirit cries first. The Spirit speaks within the bride. In other words, what we have in this text is the speech of the Spirit and the echo of that cry by the bride. That's why I refer to the Spirit's echo. That's what the bride is here. The Spirit speaks. The bride echoes that which the Spirit speaks. That's not a mechanical thing. That echo is the heartfelt desire of the bride, that no question about that. But the Spirit whom Christ gave to the church on the day of Pentecost and who dwells within the church is the Spirit who says, "Come, Lord Jesus." And when he says that, as the Spirit of Christ, as the Spirit who dwells in the church, the church echoes that cry, "Come, Lord Jesus." We must be conscious of that, beloved. That's a tremendously comforting truth. How does the church know herself as the bride of Christ? This is the way. She echoes the cry of the Spirit for the coming of her groom. Do you experience that longing? If so, it's because of the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you. That's not a cry that originates with the bride herself. When the bride says, "Come, Lord Jesus," that's because the Spirit dwelling in the bride says, "Come, Lord Jesus." And that's because the Spirit has made Christ and his bride one flesh. That's the work of the Spirit. The legal aspect of that marriage is accomplished at the cross. As we saw, there Christ, as it were, obtained the marriage certificate. But the actual consummation of that marriage, that which makes Christ and His bride one flesh, is the work of the Spirit. By His Spirit, Christ Himself dwells with us. That's how the words of Christ, spoken just prior to His ascension, are true. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Even though Christ is in heaven and His church here on earth, His Spirit abides with her. And as a bride in whom the Spirit dwells, the church is characterized by the cry, this prayer which she echoes as the cry of the Spirit, "Come, Lord Jesus." You recognize when we examine the content of this cry of the Spirit and the echo by the bride, there is expressed here a fervent desire for the final consummation of the marriage. It is evident from this cry that at present there is something that is keeping the bride and her husband apart. That's the origin of this cry. What is pictured here is a bride who has just received the taste of a marriage most glorious and most blessed, and her husband is taken away from her. Several years ago, when the persecution of the church was very intense in the former Soviet Union, I used to receive a little newsletter called the Prisoner's Bulletin. And in that newsletter, notification was given, sent out throughout the free world, concerning some of God's servants who had been arrested by the Soviet officials and imprisoned for preaching the gospel. And from time to time, there would be an account of young men, some who had been married for only a short time and who were arrested and taken away to the labor camps. Some of those taken away would never return. Others would be imprisoned for a lengthy period of time, often reaching the end of their sentence only to be sentenced again to another prison term when they refused to recant their Christian faith. If you can imagine such a situation for a young wife whose husband is taken from her, then you can sense in a measure the picture presented in this text. If you can picture in your mind a young woman just married whose husband has been torn from her arms almost immediately after the wedding ceremony and who is gone for a long time, then you get a sense of what this text is talking about. You can imagine how earnestly that bride will long for the return of her husband. Day after day, her mind is on her husband. She goes about her daily labors as she must, but her life's focus is on her husband. She prays earnestly for his return. And the longer the separation, the more deeply felt is the hurt of that separation and the intensity of the desire for his return. Occasionally, the bride receives a letter from her husband. How she cherishes those letters. She longs to hear from him. Daily, she longs for the postal carrier to come to her post box, hoping there will be yet another letter from her husband. And as she reads those letters, her heart is filled with the desire for her husband's return. As if he were right there, she cries out, "Come home, my love, come quickly." Well, the text before us presents such a picture to describe the relationship between Christ and His bride, the church. And while it's true that he abides with us always by his Holy Spirit, we, his church, sense very deeply a lack in our relationship. We have letters from him. And how we thank God for those letters. That's the scriptures. Here in the scriptures, we have a photograph, as it were, of Christ our bridegroom. And at the heart of those scriptures is the gospel, the good news of our salvation in that marriage to Christ. That's why in the context we are shown just how critically important is that gospel to us. That didn't strike me until I really dug into this text and saw its connection to the preceding context. How critically important it is that we hear our bridegroom and see his face, as it were, in the scriptures. From the connection of this text to the verse that immediately precedes it, we see that this cry is the response of the church to the message she receives from her bridegroom. Verse 16 tells us that the bridegroom sends messengers to his bride to convey to her his love for her, to call her to walk faithfully as his bride. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. That reference to his angel, as you find more often in the book of Revelation, is a reference to those ministers of his gospel whom Christ sends to his church to speak his word to his bride. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And that is in response to that message from Jesus, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Her reception of the preaching of the word is such that her heart wells up within her as if her bridegroom stands right before her and she says, come, yea, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And in that intense longing for her bridegroom, the bride lives as one married to her husband, watching for her husband's imminent return. She doesn't file for divorce because he's absent long time from her. She doesn't play the whore. She labors in her capacity as a wife as if she were doing all things in order to please her husband. And she longs for those letters. She longs for the messages that he sends through those whom he sends as his messengers. She eagerly looks for them. She would not miss them. And when those messengers appear, she listens intently to every word. Because the Spirit of Christ dwells in her. This is the spontaneous response of the bride. She receives that message from her Lord and is all the more conscious of their present separation. She sees the glory of which the gospel speaks. She hears about that which shall be revealed to her, and she cries out under the influence of the Spirit of the bridegroom, come, Lord Jesus. And the question that you and I face in this connection is this. Do we experience this longing? Do we experience what is described in this text? Do we who profess to be the bride of Christ experience this longing and echo this cry of the Spirit? This is the cry of Christ's bride. No question about that. The Spirit and the bride say, come. They say it. But at the same time, this is a test for us as a church and as individuals. Do we participate in this response? Do we live with such a focus upon Christ? Do we live with an intense longing for His Word? There are always some in the church, it is evident, who do not. The messenger appears. They aren't present to receive the message. It isn't that they didn't know what time the messenger would appear. They even knew that. He comes not merely once, but twice on the Lord's day. And the bride in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells longs for that coming of the Lord's messenger. The bride listens intently to the words of her bridegroom, even though those words come only by way of a messenger. And the messenger may not even be much as a man. But because of the message that he brings, the bride receives him as an angel, says the text. That, says the text, is the response of the bride. Is it true of us? This isn't an idle question, you know. This is a question, the answer of which tells us whether we have the Spirit. There are those who show very clearly that there is no intensity to their desire for Christ. Their faces reveal their indifference. What's worse, some don't even want the message of the bridegroom. They would dictate their own letters to themselves, letters that would make them feel comfortable while they live in whoredom, walking in sin and showing enmity toward Christ and His people. I say the question placed before us is a question of great importance. Is this response, as seen in the first part of Revelation 22, verse 17, as it stands connected to verse 16, is this response your response and mine? How should the church... How should we know that we are the bride of Christ? By this. A fervent desire that our marriage with Him come to its fullest expression. The desires of the church are restless until the consummation of all things in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This response, beloved, does come from the church as a whole. The church, the bride of Christ in whom the Spirit dwells, always longs for the coming of her bridegroom. And that response is evident here too in the congregation as a whole. Because of our imperfection, we are not always equally conscious of this longing. And there are times when, as individual believers, we don't even partake in this cry for a while. The Spirit cries and the church echoes the cry, but as individuals, there are times when the echo doesn't come from us. But then the messenger brings as part of the Lord's message, let him that heareth say, come. That is an exhortation to us, an admonition. And let him that is athirst come. That's the call of the gospel, the call to thirsty ones. Where there is no thirst, there is no work of the Spirit. Where there is no thirst, there will be no reception of the Lord's message, only rejection and opposition. But the bride says, come. And when we who are members of the bride, in the weakness of our sinful flesh, are not conscious of this fervent desire, then the Spirit applies that preaching of the gospel to our hearts, and we echo the cry of the Spirit. You can understand, I think, the urgency of this cry and its echo. That urgency is even intensified by the difficulties that the bride experiences during the time when her bridegroom is away. It isn't that the bride has an easy life in this world in the absence of her bridegroom. The letters from her Christ and the messages that he sends her serve to lift her up and carry her on, but those letters are no substitute for what shall be when she and her bridegroom can live together in perfect glory. The fact is, the bridegroom lives under fierce attack during the absence of her bridegroom. That also forms part of the context of this cry by the Spirit and the echo by the bride. The book of Revelation makes that abundantly clear, which simply means that the book of Revelation confirms what is our own experience. But that tribulation that we already experience in a somewhat small measure is going to intensify. The Lord says to us, his bride, in this letter that he writes, "You, my bride, are going to go through deep tribulation, through extremely heavy persecution, so that the power of the enemy will almost overwhelm you. Antichrist will establish his kingdom for a while, the beast out of the earth and out of the sea, the anti-Christian world power in alliance with the false church. He will show himself with great signs and wonders so as to deceive many, but he will blaspheme the name of God and persecute you, my bride. And if you don't take to yourself the number of the beast, you won't be able to buy yourself. But don't forget, my bride, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I am he who looses the seals of the book of God's counsel. Through all these things, I am coming to receive you unto myself." And the Spirit cries, "Come." And the bride echoes the cry of the Spirit, "Come, Lord Jesus. Yea, come quickly." With great urgency, the bride seeks to hear the messages of her bridegroom. With a fervent longing, she desires his return. And when the bridegroom says, "You are mine, I'm coming for you," that arouses within her, within us, an even greater anticipation for his return. Is that true of you, beloved? That word of Christ is addressed to us. Do you hear him? Ask yourself that question. Do you hear him? If you don't hear as I've described it here, as the text describes it, you won't pray this either. Shall we think that the Christian says these words in uprightness, while at the same time he rejects Christ's ordinances and dishonors him by showing enmity toward the messages that he sends? Shall we think that those who don't care to hear his word now and who despise the ministry and Christ's messengers shall desire to meet him in heaven? Where is Christ here? Is he not in the congregations, in the assemblies of his saints, as he has said? The Spirit says, "Come." And the bride echoes that. "Come, Lord Jesus." The text uses the word "says." It's not merely a prayer. It's the expression of our lives. I refer to it as a cry only to convey the urgency of it. But understand, beloved, this is the very expression of the life of the bride. Do you understand why I call this cry the Spirit's echo? You and I could never say this of ourselves. This fervent desire could never come to expression in us if left to ourselves. To seek the kingdom of God with all that such seeking comprehends is an activity strictly limited to those in whom the Spirit dwells. That's why what we have in this text is really the trial of whether we are the bride of Christ or not. Of whether the Spirit of Christ dwells in us. The blessing of Pentecost is the blessing of knowing ourselves as the bride of Christ. Without that, we could never pray this. Because as I said, to pray for Christ to come is to pray for all those terrible things to come to pass. They are necessary for our bridegroom's return. But because the Spirit in us cries, we echo the cry, "Come, Lord Jesus." That cry is the testimony that the Spirit lives in your heart. So we live in hope. And that hope is this, as we sing in a moment from Psalm 45, that we shall enter into his chamber, into the palace of the great King. May God grant that as we continue to hear the word of our bridegroom, even through the preaching of the gospel, we may be filled more and more with the desire for that perfect fellowship with our Redeemer. Amen. Our Father in heaven, when we hear thy word and see what ought to characterize our lives, then we are ashamed. For we do not live out of the desire for our Lord's return to the degree that we ought. We pray that thou wilt give us an ever richer measure of thy Spirit, that by the preaching of thy word our hearts may be touched and we may learn in all our life to echo the cry of the Spirit, "Come, Lord Jesus, yea, come quickly." Amen.